Welcome. Good to have you here this morning. It's great to be together. It's great to sing together. It's great to be reminded of all these truths. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll get there in just a moment. We are working on our summer series, which means all your questions. We have one more question that we're going to look at next week, and then we will be starting after we're in the park. Third Sunday of September, we'll be starting in on Matthew chapter 6. If you want to read ahead, Matthew chapter 6 has some awesome things that we're going to be looking at in the Sermon of the Mount. So remember, this is our question from last week: God's overall purpose, intent for creating Adam, humanity, me, God's overall purpose for his chosen ones in this wicked world while we await his glorious appearing and our kingdom, right? Big question. We took it in 2 weeks, 2 steps. Why am I here and how do I live? Those are what we did. So last week was all about why am I here? And we talked about the scale. When God's word's the heaviest on the decision scale, we will honor God with our decisions. Perhaps you saw that this week. I hope you really did, on what it looks like to honor God in our decisions, with the decisions we have to make in our life, that we just place his word on the scale and that tips the scale every time. That's what I'm going to do, and that's how I live a life that honors God. So today, it's how do I live? How do I live, or how do we live, in a world gone mad? If you don't know the world's gone mad, I'm going to give you 2 quick examples. If you want more, we can talk sometime, but I do not want to take up the message with all of that. I will give you 2 things. Number one, you know a world's gone mad when we just don't know how to define anything anymore. We don't know what a marriage is. We don't know what a woman is. We don't know what a lot of things are anymore. And when you see that, this I don't know and this undefining of terms that have been terms for thousands of years, okay, something's gone on, things are going mad. The second thing is when you see attacks on the things that are good and true and beautiful, okay, outside of God's word, just things in our culture that are really good and beautiful. Let me give you an example. Perhaps you don't know this yet, but in March of next year, Disney is going to launch a live action of Snow White. So Snow White gave an interview the other day. And in it, she talked about that they had to correct things from the 30s when the original came out. And I went, uh-oh, incoming, okay? Well, what's coming? And what she went on to say was they had to fix it because the prince in Snow White is a stalker. And I'm like, I don't remember that one, okay? Did you remember that? I didn't remember that part. Because we got to attack anything that looks true and good and beautiful. We just got to attack it, rip it apart, tear it down, and destroy it. That's what we got to do. And there's probably lots of other examples we could give, but I'm just telling you, that is something that if you've ever watched any part of it, you're like, yeah, classic stalker, right? And that's just the prince, right? That's what we do. We take things that are good and we love, and we just destroy them. We just rip them down and destroy them and tear them apart and say they're not good. That's what it's like to live in a world gone mad. So what I want you to understand today is that the early Christians, under some of the Roman Empire emperors, not all of them, suffered greatly. Lest we think, oh, we have it so bad in our day. These were Roman emperors who at times thought themselves to be God, who thought themselves to be kings, who thought themselves to be over everything. That's the early church. That's the New Testament world you're reading about in the New Testament. That's that world where they suffered greatly at times. So let me give you an example. The one we're going to look at this morning is Timothy. When Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, I need you to understand a little bit about what he knows Timothy is going to experience in Ephesus. If you look at Acts, I believe it's chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, okay? Starts a near riot. You know why? Because all of a sudden, wait a minute. People can't turn to the true God. We have a God, okay? I want to show you this quickly here. But the Ephesians, or in Ephesus, they worshipped Artemis or Diana, and the temple was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So you could see that sign entering Ephesus. Now entering, we have one of the 7 wonders of the world, okay? And I will show you a quick picture. This is what they think it was. This is a massive structure. This is a massive structure. Unless you think Ephesus is just some quaint little town and Timothy is sent to... No, this is the main function of the town. The worship of Artemis, the worship of a pagan god. I'm just going to say it. Let's just talk about a pagan demon god is the main center of the town. And what Paul found is as people started coming to Christ, you know what they left? Artemis. They didn't like that. Demetrius in the book of Acts has a fit because he says, nobody's going to buy our silver idols anymore to Artemis. You got to stop. We got to get rid of these guys preaching the gospel because they're turning against Artemis. We can't have that. And it started a near riot. And they are pulling Paul back saying, don't go near those people. They will kill you. Okay? So this is not your normal little town, okay? You just got to get a picture of where Timothy is going. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, one of the last few verses in the book of Hebrews says, Timothy is just released from prison. So he gets imprisoned at some point in Ephesus. That's what we know. Now, let me tell you outside of Scripture what church tradition tells us about Timothy. He lived a long life? No. It was all wonderful in Ephesus because it was, no. He went out one day to beg people to leave Artemis, leave the worship of Artemis. It was a big festival time. And for him saying that and begging them and pleading for them, please leave the worship of Artemis. You know what they did? They beat him up and threw stones at him until he was dead. That's how Timothy died in Ephesus. I think at times we have to understand the world of the New Testament, that Roman world, and what it did to understand that the church didn't shrink from that. The church didn't shrink from that. I get concerned at times because we live in a different world. At times we just think we can vote our way out of things. Come on. Many of you went to the fair. Maybe you're watching. Maybe you went to the Iowa State Fair. You go to the State Fair. And oh gosh, all this parade, right? We got the parade right now because we're Iowa. We get this parade and everybody's like, oh, I'm going to get my selfie with the next president. It's awesome, okay? If you think they're the savior, you're wrong. And I just need to make sure you understand that today. I'm just telling you, trust a politician as far as you can throw them, okay? And you hope they are going to do the right thing. But they're not the savior. We don't put our hopes on them. And Paul is not going to tell Timothy, we just got to get Nero out of there. If we can just vote our way out of this and we get Nero out and we get a better emperor, everything's going to be great. No, there's no talk of that at all. There's zero talk about that. There's zero, we got to pray to God to take out Nero so everything will be great. No, there's nothing. I actually want you to see what he does tell Timothy, knowing he's walking into Ephesus, whose main attraction is this massive temple to a pagan demon god. How's he going to send Timothy in there? What's he going to say to Timothy? Because 2 Timothy, we believe, is the last thing Paul ever wrote before he was beheaded by Nero himself. So what's he going to tell him, right? Isn't this fascinating? What's he going to tell them? Timothy, get a faction together and vote your way out of it? Nope. I want you to see what he's going to tell him because I think it's some powerful things we need to know today. We need to be reminded of. Not like anything I'm going to read this morning you haven't read before. You haven't looked at it before. But gosh, do we need it now? And do we need to be in the application of it to our lives now? Two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. This is the second one. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8 and walk through this because I think these are really specific to what he's going to say to Timothy. Timothy, you're in Ephesus. You're in the midst of this culture and this time. You know, we don't know if he's been imprisoned yet. He will be. He will ultimately die in the city of Ephesus. So what is he going to say to him? Here we go. Because of this, I remind you to rekindle God's gift that you possess through the laying on of my hands. God's given you a gift, Timothy. Rekindle that gift. We'll get back to that in a moment. That's a really important thing. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, a prisoner for his sake. Paul's already in prison. So he's writing this. I'm already a prisoner. Don't be ashamed of that. And then he has one more thing to say. But by God's power, accept your share of suffering for the gospel. Sir Timothy was like, suffering? Ooh, I don't know if I'm ready for that, but he's in Ephesus. He probably already had a clue from what's happened before that would go that way in Ephesus. That to present the gospel, to teach the gospel and proclaim the gospel and urge people to turn to Jesus for real life is going to mean suffering in a world where they are trying to keep the pagan goddess Artemis going and center of everything. So, how do we live? How do we live? By the Holy Spirit. That's this rekindling here. Watch. Rekindle. Keep the fire going. In fact, do you know that to the Thessalonians, Paul said the opposite? Don't quench the Spirit of God. That word can mean extinguish. So, in other words, Timothy, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep the fire going, or is it going to just be put out in your life? Do you know that's your responsibility? That's my responsibility? That the Holy Spirit would love to be a fire in our life. But I'm responsible for that fire. And what are we going to do? That's why he says rekindle. The picture here is that the fire is not always going to stay going. And you've got to do something. You've got to add fuel to this fire to keep it going. Right? Even if you get a Dan fire going. Okay. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a Dan White fire. And Dan's not here today, so he's just going to have to hear all this later. But Dan White makes fire so big he can burn off fog layers. I've seen it myself. You can't get within 50 yards of it, but it's pretty impressive, okay? Now, even a Dan White fire goes out. It goes out. Eventually, it takes a while, okay? You have to stand there and protect everything around it, but eventually it does go out, okay? It loses what? Fuel. Do you know you're responsible for that? What fuel are you putting in your life to keep the Holy Spirit rekindled, to keep the Spirit fresh in your life that you are connected to? You are connected with our Lord Jesus, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. What are you doing to do that? I will just give you a hint. If you think that's me and coming here once a week, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Even if you went to right and you heard the perfect person, you need to do things in your life. That's why I urge you, get Scripture into your life on a daily basis, because that fire is going to go out daily. It's going to go down, and you got to do something. And many of you know this. You've gone camping before, right? You don't get up the next morning, wow, that fire is still going. That's amazing. Nope. Oh, the fire's almost out. Hey, if we get it going right now, we get more fuel to it, we can get it going again. That's our responsibility every day. And you are either rekindling it or you're extinguishing it. You are helping that fire get going. You're like, yeah, I'm too busy. And in doing that, you're basically taking an extinguisher and you're putting it out. And then you're like, why do I feel so disconnected? Why do I feel like God's so far away? Why do I feel so disconnected from him? What? Because you've extinguished his work in your life. You're going to rekindle it, or you're going to extinguish it. There is no neutral. If you stand there watching it, it will go out and it'll be nothing. You have to rekindle that. Number two, the Holy Spirit does not make us, and the word there is fear, right? It's a shameful state of fear from lack of courage. So the Greek has all sorts of different words for fear. And so when you see that word, you're like, oh, is it? Which is it? Okay. It doesn't mean spiders. Okay. That'd be nice, right? God has not given us a fear of spiders, right? Snakes, whatever it is for you, okay? You give me your whole list. That's not the word. Because that word is where we get our word phobia from, to be afraid from. This word always is bad. Like, you never write about this and it's good, okay? It's not when we talk about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not that. It literally means a lack of courage, a shameful state because of lack of courage. And he just looks at Timothy and, Timothy, you're not a coward because the Holy Spirit's not a coward. God has not given you a spirit that is a coward, that you just fear, I can't do anything, I just back off, I say nothing all the time. No, it's a shameful state of fear from lack of courage. That is not what God has given to us. So I need to start off by helping you understand that. That's not what God has given to us. That's what we might do, but that's not what God has given to us. That is not the Holy Spirit being that kind of shameful, cowardice state. So what is the Holy Spirit? It says what? It says three words: power, love, self-control. power. Have we thought about that? Right. Here we are hoping to vote our way out, and we have the spirit that is power. We are not just victims. I understand we live in this world that everything is. No, we're not. Timothy wasn't. Paul didn't write to him, Timothy, you're just a victim. Good luck. I don't know what to tell you to do in Ephesus. It's going to be too much for you. No, Timothy, you have the spirit of power. Use that power. It's where we get our word dynamite from, is the word in the Greek. We're given all the access to the power of God. Use it. Let it work through you in your life. That's what you say, Timothy, you're going to need some power to do this, and it's not from yourself. It is from the Holy Spirit. That's what you're going to need. So just so you know, Timothy, if you forgot, remember the laying on my hands, the gift, the Holy Spirit at work within you, that gift within you that was confirmed. Do you understand that does not make you just back down and say nothing? It actually helps you be powerful and say the things that need to be said and intervene where you need to intervene. And I understand it's such a different world. There's things we never had to intervene in before. There's things we never had to see done before that we have to see done now. And the reason is because we have people who are doing the opposite. We have people who are taking things, taking values. That's why all the parents in the room watching online, if you send your kids to public school, you understand this. You have to be on your guard. Why? Because it's called the power of first mention. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. The first place we hear something is where that first truth begins to sink in. So guess what starts early and early and earlier in public schools? They are trying to get ahead of you. Not saying all of them, please. Some of them are trying to just get ahead of you. So they have that option and that influence over your kids because they're trying to be the power of first mention. If we mention it first before it's mentioned in the home, then we get them to believe our way. That's what's happening. Do you know you begin the spirit of power? To use it. To love. A love that never stops loving. We've talked about this before. It has always done it. Timothy did not run out there that day. The day we're told that he tried to stop the parade, stop the procession to the temple of Artemis, and beg people to turn to God. It was all motivated out of love. Do you understand how much you're loved? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? This is a pagan demon god. Do not go there. Do not worship this. There is something better. Okay? He is totally motivated out of love that day, and he is killed. Okay? I can't tell you the results are always going to be good. We always have to be motivated by God's love. And you cannot give what you do not possess. That's why the Holy Spirit helps us and gives us this love that never stops loving. Self-control. You can literally break up the words and come up to a save mind. It's interesting. So it means that I'm not a slave to my emotions. If you've ever heard Casting Crowns, they will say this phrase in a couple of their songs. I don't live by how I feel, but by the truth his word is revealed. And Mark Hall came up with that phrase. I love that phrase. Because we're just not dominated. We're just not a slave to how we feel. Because some days I feel like, well, God's just a million miles away, and that's a lie. According to Scripture, that's a lie. So what am I going to believe? I'm going to believe the way I'm feeling, that I feel powerless, that I feel like he's far away, that I feel like, no, I'm going to hold to the truth of his word that tells me, no, it's the opposite. Nope, you're being lied to. You're being led astray. It's okay. Don't go there. Don't go there. You don't have to go down that road. Okay, don't go there. You are not a slave to your emotions. You are not. The truth wins out. And that's what he said. Timothy, I know some days it's going to be hard. Some days it's going to be difficult. But the truth, that's how we live. Not by how we feel, but by the truth God's word reveals to us is how we live. The last part is what? We are willing to suffer for the gospel. This is the part, come on, nobody likes. Right? Nobody came in this morning going, the pastor needs a good suffering message. That's what we need, right? We need a good suffering message today. So we're all ready to go. We don't think that way. We don't think that way. In fact, we think the opposite is true, isn't it? That somehow if we're suffering, Well, that's got to mean God's absence. That's got to mean God's far away. That must mean God's not for this. Because if God is for this, I wouldn't suffer. That's nonsense. But that's what so many of us believe. And that's one of the lies that Satan just reminds us of. Oh, you know what? If he really loved you, this wouldn't happen. This wouldn't happen to you. You wouldn't suffer at all. It wouldn't cost you anything to follow Jesus. It wouldn't cost you anything. It's okay. Suffering just means something's wrong. God's far away. No, it's not. And he's just saying, Timothy, I know it's going to be hard in Ephesus. I know. Everybody's going there. Everybody's running to the temple. One of the seven wonders of the world. Woo! Do you know where it is today? We got on a plane and flew to Turkey. I don't know. Pictures of it show like one little pillar sticking up out of the ground. That's about in three different pieces. It's nothing is the point. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. There's no temple of Artemis. There is no seven wonders of the world. Let's go to the temple. Woo! No. Because what happens to the pagan false demon god? It is destroyed. And it is left for nothing. And yet, somehow we miss that, don't we? We miss that. And we just think, oh, the enemy has full control. No, that's what the enemy ends up like. Ruins. Nothing. Nobody's there. Nobody's worshiping. Nobody's doing nothing. And there's nothing left of it. But, my goodness, Acts chapter 19, man, they all come in and they're all claiming great is Artemis and all this stuff. And it is nothing today. But are we willing, and I know this is hard, come on, are we willing to actually, that doing the right thing might cost us? Might cost us. We're not used to that. We're not used to that at all. I got rights, I've got things, I've got the Constitution, I've got all this stuff, right? I shouldn't, but we do. Are you actually willing to do what Timothy did and suffer for the gospel? You just do the right thing. You just do the right thing, leave the rest up to God, and that might cost you. That might cost you someday. That might cost you a position at work. Hey, you know, we can move you up, but just, you know, do this, and I can't do that. I can't do that. That's against following Jesus. I can't do that. And it'll cost you. It'll cost you. You're like, oh, but be a huge bump in raise and be awesome and I'd have all these things, and do any of them compare to Christ? No. But gosh, in that moment it gets hard. I'm not trying to proclaim this as easy. It was difficult. We have it easy, and we've had it easy for a long time. And so it's hard to think that doing the right thing might cost us. But it might. It might. So, how do we live? Let me leave you with three kind of statements overall of what we've looked at this morning here in 2 Timothy. Number one, igniting the Spirit. This is how we need to live. Igniting the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. I plead with you, find out what that is for you. Some of you already know. Some of you already know because you've told me there are things you do on a daily basis that do just that. They help to ignite the Spirit. And if you're not, I'm just telling you, there isn't much left. There isn't much left. Ignite the spirits, not quenching or extinguishing or putting out the spirit. Number two, submitting to the spirits for courage, power, love, and control. Submitting to the spirits for courage, power, love, control. All these things that we need. Well, how do we get those? We submit to the Holy Spirit because that is the Spirit that Jesus gave us, and that Spirit gives us what? Courage, power, love, self-control. A saved mind, a willingness to do, not living a certain way, but under the control of the Spirit. Number three, accepting suffering as part of following Jesus, not punishment from Jesus. And I think that's really important. You think what you've given up is somehow punishment when it's actually part of what it looks like to follow Jesus. I mean, sometimes you're just going to be on the other side. And sometimes it's going to cost you. And sometimes it's just not going to work out like you thought. And sometimes it's going to cost you a new position. Sometimes it's going to cost you the raise. Sometimes it's going to cost you a friendship. Sometimes it's going to cost you things in your life. Are you willing to do that? For the one who gave up, laid down his life for us. So, here we go. Here's the last thing I want to leave you with. We live in a world gone mad. If you haven't understood that yet, just come see me this week, okay? Just send me an email. Really? I'll just send you all sorts of stuff, okay? I'll just send you all sorts of clips. You'll be overwhelmed, okay? We live in a world gone mad. By following Jesus and being powered by the Spirit, that's how we live in a world gone mad. We follow Jesus, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I am responsible for keeping and igniting and keeping that fire going in my life. And I better figure out what's going to help that to happen and do it on a daily basis. All right, let's pray this morning. That was a lot. It was a lot that was heavy. We're just going to pray for Jesus to help us with this and to live in this way. Father, I can't imagine that Paul wrote those words to Timothy, inspired by the Spirit, and had to tell him, Timothy, this probably means suffering. What Timothy must have thought in that moment. Maybe he knew it meant he'd be in jail. He might have been in jail more than once. Maybe it would have reminded him what the end might be. But Paul reminded him, Jesus, may we be reminded of this. We're not out there by ourselves to fend for ourselves. We are not victims. We're not poor us living in 2023 and it's so hard. We have been given the Holy Spirit. That Spirit gives us courage, power, love, and control. Self-control. That is the only way to live in a world gone mad. So I pray you'd help us. I pray that this is a good word that encourages us and tells us you know what it's like to live in this world. And you have given us everything we need to live in this world, in these days, in these times, by your Spirit. So Jesus, we ask that you would fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. That turn the men who ran on the night you betrayed into the man who stood before the Pharisees and said, we won't stop. You're going to have to stop us. Jesus, we need that Spirit. For this day, for this age, for this time. Empower us, equip us, use us in great and powerful ways. In Jesus' name.